turn to be pleased to the book of Genesis in chapter 23. The book of Genesis in chapter 23. As the Lord will enable us, I'd like to do it, consider the whole of this incident that we find in chapter 23, where we find the death of Sarah, maybe a mourning of Sarah. Perhaps we might read again the first four verses. Sarah was 120 years old, days were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham stood up from before his dead to speak unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Death is a great leveler. It comes to us all, for we are one of the high and mighty, a prince of the realm, a queen's consort, or whether we are just a nobody. It's a great leveler that comes to us all. And the question for us arises, how should we respond? There have been many strange practices which have come into our society in the last few years surrounding death. Are we to embrace such things? Should we accept them? How should we, if we are followers of Christ, respond to death? Well, in God's providence, we have this passage before us today. This was where we would have been anyway, but especially in the light of the passing of Prince Philip, how relevant it is for us to look at this passage today. We find in Abraham an example for us. Sarah dies 52 years after the event of into the land of Canaan. By this stage, Isaac is around 37 years of age. Sarah has lived a long life. She's 127 years old, and she dies. It's interesting to note that she's the only woman that we have such details recorded of in Scripture. And it's not just a big snippet, as it is of many people, like a death notice in the paper announcing someone lived and died. You notice that we have this long passage detailing what happened when she died and Abraham's desire to get a possession of a burying place for her, that he might bury his dead out of the sight. Why does Scripture go into such detail? Why do we have this recording? Well, surely it is because it is significant and there are lessons that you and I have to learn. We might summarize these lessons under two heads. First of all, Sarah's death was a matter of great sorrow to Abraham. It was a matter of great sorrow to Abraham. And then secondly, Sarah's death was a matter of great hope to Abraham. A matter of great sorrow, a matter of great hope, and that's brought out before us in this passage. First of all, let us notice, Sarah's death was a matter of great sorrow to Abraham. We read of him coming and to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now you'll notice that he did not deny the reality of death. He did not deny the reality of death. And it is a fact that people can and do deny the reality of death before they or others die. How often today we find that death, in a sense, is denied. It's the one thing that's guaranteed to you and to me. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, then you, sooner or later, are going to die. And yet the reality is that we tend to put it away from us. We see it as something that is far off. Well, it might happen to others, but it's certainly not going to happen to me. The younger we are, then the more tempted we are to think that really this isn't something that is going to be on the agenda very soon. And that being the case, many make little preparation for death because they do not think it's something that really affects them. You remember the parable of the rich fool. There he is prospering, such as his harvests, that he is going to have to pull down his barns and then build bigger barns. And then when they say, well, I shall sit down, eat, drink, and be merry. That's his attitude to life. He is going to write, good time, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Perhaps on one level, over the last year, people have become aware that death does stop them more. But then again, perhaps it depends what age you are. But under a certain age, and you think of it, then you begin to realise, well, the chances of dying from this COVID is very low. But even at that, unless there's someone who's close to us, unless we come into contact with someone who is grievously ill, there's still that tendency to put it away. And friends, Scripture's reminding us of how sudden, of how uncertain life is, and in God, in His providence, brings death across us, our path. We need to heed His voice. We need to pause and consider. We need to count our deeds and apply ourselves to wisdom and remember that, well, what are we going to be? Where shall we be when death comes to me? Is not heaven a prepared place for a prepared people? Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared for your death? Here's Abraham. He's a sojourner. Now, that was true literally. Physically, he was a stranger and a sojourner with you, with the children of Heth. The Scripture reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, and that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and they seek a better country, a heavenly country. In other words, he knew he was a pilgrim only passing through, and that his homeland was in heaven. He knew that here we have no continuing city. Friend, you bear that in mind day by day. Is that not the way it should be? It will teach us how to treat everything we have, and all the relationships we have, in the proper perspective. If we remember, here we have no continuing city. Do not deny the reality of death before then. But it's also true that people can deny the reality of death at death. We know that death is something which, when it comes, is time. The body returns to the earth, the Spirit to God again. And well, here in the death of Sarah, we find the closest of bonds being severed. Think of how long they've been together. She's 127 years old. They've been 52 years in Canaan. Who knows how long they've actually been together? And all of a sudden, it's gone. And it's irreversible. The person is gone. And soon the place that knew us will know us no more. You know what it's like when you see the remains of a loved one. The form is there. But it's changed. What difference there is between a living body and the remains of a person? You can't begin to express the difference. It's part of them, but it's not them. Because you're aware of God. You only have the mortal remains. There's no communication, there's no light, there's nothing, but the form is evident of God. And yet don't we find that some people act as if they're still there? I remember being at a funeral where someone who was leading the funeral in the middle of a eulogy, which would be as unnecessary for a funeral, but anyway, in the middle of a brief eulogy, speaking with his friend, leaned over the pulpit and said, I want to see somebody. He said, thank you, Steve, the man who died. And I thought, what's he doing? He's not leaving. He's not here. He's gone. Are you speaking to something that cannot hear and cannot respond to you? Friends, is that not the way people often are? If you think about today, there might be that waving of goodbye or people lying in the streets clapping. Why? What's the point? The person is gone. There's that desire to do something and to express something, but you end up with a denial of the reality of death. Friends, let us remember to do what we can with and for the living while they are alive, because when they're dead, they're gone. It's too late, and we must act and do those things that we want you to do now, while there's time. Let us not be like those, and there are many to do, the way that we do, to deny the reality of death. What does Abraham do? He comes. That I may bring my dead out of my sight. You notice he no longer calls her his wife. She is my dead. She's gone. And now I must bury her out of my sight. Because she's gone. There's pain, there's grief. There's no awareness of her. That is not denying the reality of it. You'll notice, he mourned over Sarah. He mourned over Sarah. We read of him mourning and weeping for her, verse 2. Now, we know that in the Middle East, even today, there can be very much a great deal of wailing and the days of Christ, and it may still be the same today, that some of it is a bit of a show. But we can be sure that this was a sincere weeping. Was that not the proper thing to do? What does every death remind us of? It reminds us of the fact there's something I'm unnatural about it. Something has gone deeply happened to you in your life. As the Lord comes, you're going to die. Many other things you don't know if they're going to happen, but this is one thing that will happen to you. There'll be a funeral, you'll be dead and buried. But it's unnatural. It's ugly. It's the result of sin. Death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. We have sinned in Adam. We fell in him. On the day that thou eatest of that forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. You think of how there is the rupture of those close bonds. And therefore, where there is love, there is intensity. That's even for God's people. We sorrow, says Paul, right into the Thessalonians. Sorrow not as those who are faithful. The whole part is the difference. But he's saying, we do sorrow. That's what you find Abraham doing here. He mourns over Sarah. Indeed, can't we see that it is our duty to mourn? It is our duty to stop and to consider the awfulness of what has happened. That there has been a rupture of bonds, and there has been the infliction of God's judgment against sin, and that even for God's people, although there is blessing in it, there's still something intensely horrible about the fact that death causes not only the dissolution of the bond between soul and body, but all the bonds of friendship and love that we enjoy. And it's right for us that we pause and see its impact, we consider it and reflect on it. We think about it. And that's what Abraham does here. He stops and he reflects. And no doubt he sought to profit from it spiritually. You know, when death comes, it should lead us to hate sin more, because that's the cause of it. It was in a diary of Andrew Bonner, talks about him burying one of his children, as was common in the couple fairly recently, and he talks of it as he looked into the grave and saw the remains there, how it made him hate sin, which had brought such a thing into our experience. What's he doing? He's not just thinking of the reality of the physical separation. He's thinking of it spiritually. He's seen the roots of it, and the impact of it. That's what he does here. Abraham comes, and he comes to mourn and to weep, and then he arises to organize the people. So it's right for us to stop for a while. There's something strange with people who are just, or a society, we could say, when it's something more national, that people are just acting as if nothing has happened. We can see mourning times. Mourning customs are good so long as they're biblical, so long as they're sincere, so long as they are done in faith. Think of how today, even the very thought of mourning, of the reality of death so often is covered up. We don't have funerals anymore. We have celebrations of life. Not mourning, a celebration. People pile the coffin high with close. You don't do the first thing, do you? What do they do? They're hiding the ugliness and the finality of death. There's no need for these things. They just get in the way. You think of how people make jokes. Now, obviously, there's times when we get together with those who have lost loved ones, and funny stories are told, and there's sadness in the midst of the joy, but we end up with the funeral services even becoming celebrations where there's an awful lot of wit in the spirit. That's true, the reality of the war. Don't we feel our emptiness at death? Don't we feel our own powerlessness at death? What should we be doing? Turning to God to help us. Look unto Him, the one who made the seven stars in the land, the one who is able to turn the shadow of death into morning. The Lord Jehovah, that living God, is His name. He must find me. He mourns for Sarah. He weeps. So we're going to stifle our tears. God's safety valve from shocks and grief. It was a matter of great sorrow. And let us see that as the right and fitting response. But there's more than that. Most of the chapter, in fact, deals with the second thing. Sarah's death was a matter of great hope to me. Notice this. A matter of great hope. And we can see two things. First of all, his hope of the resurrection is seen in his burying of Sarah. His hope of the resurrection is seen in his burying of Sarah. Abraham is intent on burying his dead out of his sight. Why does he want to do that? His mortal remains sooner or later are going to turn to dust. But why is he interested in having such care and dignity shown to the mortal remains? The person's gone, after all. The soul's gone. The heart of the person, you can see, is gone. There's only the mortal remains left. Why is it that you and I would think of a body left unburied? Something that would be hideous and wrong. The idea of an unmarked grave seems strange to us. Instead of the desecration, the body, the grave, seems so wrong. Why is there this care of this life, this body? Well, is it not because it was the beginning? Is it not because of the reality of the resurrection? So it's not treated like a bit of rubbish. It's dealt with care and tenderness and with love. And can we say that even the many strange pagan burial rites and rituals which came in with sin and the loss of the awareness of the truth of God, show that awareness of the immortality of man, that there is the reality of going on, the reality that the soul continues and that that body shall rise again. We know it many vainly find deny that to be. But isn't it true that although we find they cannot cope with the thought that this life is all that is? And you find that when the dead comes, they'll speak as if their loved ones become a star in the heavens. Or else they'll say, well, you live on in your genes. Because, well, if you have children and grandchildren, well, you live it all. The reality is you've got them. The no one concerned about it. You have this desire for burial because of the reality of the resurrection. That's what Abraham is doing here. It's because he is filled with the hope of the resurrection that he will bury his dead.
There are many who find trivialized things. End up putting pins in coffins and speaking foolishly. Remember that heavenly life is a different life than either marry or love, given in marriage and the resurrection of Jesus. But on the other hand, there is this hope. And the very fact of burial reflects that hope. Think of someone falling asleep in Jesus. Or you think of your child. And fall asleep in your arms, and you gather it up, and you put it into bed, and cover it with blood. While they deserve dead, and if they're in Christ, they have fallen asleep in Jesus. Not body, resting in Him. Resting in Him for the glorious resurrection. Death has lost its sting. And soon, the trumpet call shall come. The dead in Christ shall rise. That body, as Job could see, though eaten by worms, dead with his own eyes, he would see the Messiah, that he would see God. He knew that he would stand on the earth and that he would see God again, and the promised Redeemer. That's why we find video game the pattern given to us in Scripture. Other ways of dealing with dead bodies, we find them not scriptural. And when you and I bury our dead, we should be doing things. Names and the glorious hope of the resurrection. That's why he is buried in his dead. But there's more than that. There's not only the hope of resurrection that we're to see in his burying of Sarah. There's the hope of heaven that we see in his purchase of the cave at Machpelah. Now there's many details here regarding the provision of a grave. So happens that Abraham is in this area, which becomes known as Hebron, or perhaps was known as Hebron before, and then was known as Hebron again, which would seem to have been occupied by a group of Hittites who had come from the Turkish area. That's where modern day Turkey is, where the Hittites were. But perhaps through trading, they had secured ground there and ended up living there. And we find that this provision of a grave is very important to Abraham. And he did this transaction between the children of Heth and Ephraim the Hittite and Abraham. And yes, in it we can see a lot of, let's say, oriental courtesies. The children of Heth offer him any of the graves, except for as he wants. And then Ephraim offers him the sepulchre. Well, it may very well be that although they're speaking rapidly, not really real offers. It's an offer being made, you're not supposed to accept the offer, and so things will progress. You have this speaking, well, you know, Ephraim says, you know, it's only 400 shekels, but what's that between us? That's the 400 shekels. Nothing has been exorbitant in sum. Much more than a few was actually worth. So you've got these things happening. And it may just be the 400 shekels as an opening gambit for money. We're going to have to haggle a bit and eventually we'll come to a figure that suits us. You'll notice Abraham doesn't engage in that. He just pays out the money. He wants this field.
He wants to secure this plot for himself. He wants to possess his own Vidian place. And truly, one reason is he is not going to have these. Just as he wouldn't take anything from the king of Sodom after he had rescued Lot, saying that he wouldn't let anyone say, I have made Abraham rich. So he wants to make sure that he's a proper title to this field and the sepulchre, and will not let anyone saying, well, someone helped me. I helped Abraham to be what he was or to get this place. Here's Abraham. He's a stranger in the land of promise. Canaan belongs to him. God's given it to him already. He has given him that promise that to him and to his seed this land was given. And he has given it by God, and yet at present he doesn't own a square inch of it. He's a stranger and a sojourner in the land that belongs to him. He's a landless person. Why is he purchasing this field? It is the beginning of his taking possession of the land of promise. And it's a reminder to all that God will yet give the whole of the land to him. At present, he's given up. Well, I will bind and secure in law, as acknowledged by the inhabitants of the place, this small part, and it will be the forepiece, and the deposit that secures the whole thing and tells others, I will be given the rest. Remind you later on of how Joseph had his bones put in a box in Egypt, laid up there, and with the specific instructions, take them back to that field, bury them in the land of Canaan. It was a reminder to the Jews who went back to Canaan, and many years before that was fulfilled. So in the same way, here was this confidence that Abraham had, that God would bring Israel into possession of the whole land. And so this key becomes a memorial of that hope that they shall secure the land, the promised land of Canaan. But you'll remember, Canaan wasn't really the promised land. Canaan wasn't this wonderful place that was Abraham's all in all. Abraham root of something more. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They saw them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But they that see such things declare plainly they seek a country. They desire a better country, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called for God, but he hath prepared for them. Canaan was only then to be a picture of heaven. Heaven, the ultimate land flowing with milk and honey, where God walks, where God is to be worshipped, where there is fellowship with God. What is this great but a reminder that the heavenly king is secure to God's people, and one day they shall possess it. Why does he want this cave in particular, the sepulchre that belonged to Ephraim, son of Zohar, at Machpelah? Well, it's probably because it was near his own residence, and therefore Abraham could have this daily reminder. Not so much of his love for Sarah, but no doubt there would be that. But he sees beyond that the hope of living. Yes, the grand reunion of all God's people in heaven. Although, there will no longer be that man and wife that there was in heaven. There will be the blessedness of fellowship with God. And he'll have his family live and eventually die in the faith of the hope of God. Friends, I know what you want for your family. You'll be happy if they're doing quite well, a decent job, a decent house, a good peace, and the happiness in the family life. Surely the one thing you want is your Christ. Your peace with God through Jesus Christ. And they have a right and title through faith in Christ to a room in that Father's house of many mansions. Tell them what matters. So, I want that key. I can just go outside the tent and look over the sea. And the family is there, they'll see it as well. And they'll have this reminder. There's a heaven to be obtained through faith in Christ. Make sure you've got that. And a right to the heavenly kingdom, for the hell to be shut, and the heaven to be healed. So there's great hope of a resurrection. There's a great hope of heavenly life. Friends, that hope God's people have. None of what gives you joy when you have to bury a loved one who's a believer. You know that, well, they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. He shall inherit that new heavens and new earth for the dwell of righteousness. And death becomes blessed to us when we think of the hope of heaven and the hope of glory. It strengthens our hopes. Heavenly things and eternal things become reality for a short while. And then we tend to go back to just living, seeing the earth. It is good to have those times when these things become real then. We rejoice in the hope of heaven. Just as Abraham's grave of Sarah is a testimony of it. It's good for us, even if our graves are a bit like that. Graveyards are interesting places. And today we can see often they're depressing because you see how foolish and hopeless life without God is. There are many graveyards where the gospel has come in power. People see it in the Highlands, especially that I was, but you see it elsewhere. By the text of scripture under me. Often it might say, until the day dawns and the shadows clear. That's just the holiest thing. It's good even to have our dreams, a testimony to the reality of life and births, dying and birth. Well, you and I are going to die. Are you ready? That reality. Heaven's a wonderful place. Hell is an awful place. Remember, your life is short. Count your days. Ensure that you're found in Christ. Remember, heaven brings you blessings. And we have much to rejoice in when we think of those who we love who have passed on, who died in Jesus, and have to love. While we're still in the land of the living, and seek to keep others with us to the heavenly kingdom. Let us stay with Moses, as he said to his father-in-law, Hobah, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Thus have the Lord spoken good concerning Israel. We're going to the land of Canaan. good to have you better come with us. It's dangerous to stay with God. Remember that you would die with you. Die the death of the righteous. You must live in faith. And you must live the life of the righteous. Make sure that you are found in Christ. Because then you'll be able to say, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die. All you need is in him. Keep that in focus. And make sure it's yours. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. Help us to profit even from when people are taken from this life. For the living high and the mighty, those who are loved ones close to us, are just people who are ordinary people who we may know little of. Help us to pause and consider these things. And grant, Lord, that we would live as those who saw, and not as without them. May we all be found looking unto Jesus, so sharing in that hope, that life that there is in Christ that shall never end, lest thy truth and take away our sin.